Today's scripture comes from Romans 7, verses 13 through 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We can continue our series here through these four chapters in Romans, and we're focused on this idea of sanctification, putting sin to death more and more and living more and more to Christ. And I'm looking forward to chapter 8, excited about chapter 8. And yet we need to sit in 7 in this battle that is being discussed by Paul, this struggle that he has with the sin within him, the fact that he does the things that he doesn't want to do and doesn't do the things that he wants to do. There is this battle. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Nicholas Kristof is a Pulitzer Prize winning journalist and has written a op-ed column for the New York Times for almost 20 years now. And about 15 years ago, he over the course of his career, has written much about human rights around the world and care for others. And he did some investigative journalism on human trafficking. And about 15 years ago, he was in Cambodia. And he, in the process of his investigations and learning about what things are like for those who are trafficked, he bought two girls. He got a receipt for one of them out of a brothel in Cambodia. And he did that to return them either to home or to a place where they could be cared for and learn a new occupation. One was named Shrey Mom. And Shrey Mom was a woman who had been caught in this life for years, and he was able to purchase her and then to give her freedom and allow her to go back to her family and to set her up with everything that she needed to succeed. And this was something that she had longed for, something that she really wanted. And yet there was concern about whether or not she would go back to the brothel, whether she would go back to her old lifestyle. And when Nicholas Kristof returned, he learned this is exactly what had happened. And in his investigative journalism, he learned that this was not an unusual situation. And he was able to talk with Shrey Mom and to hear of her desire for something different and yet being drawn back to what she knew. Paul talks about being slaves to sin in chapter 6 and 7. And recognizes that we're drawn back to that. And here, as there was with Shrey Mom, this battle between what she really wanted and what she was used to and comfortable with and where she knew life that she knew was destructive was not what she wanted. She battled it. And we get a sense of that battle here in the life of Paul, that he battles the sin within him. And that we ourselves find our lives full of this battle, the things that we want to do and the things that we're often tempted to or drawn to or find ourselves just in because we don't give it consideration, that we have this battle in our own lives. And we wish that it weren't so. We wish that it were easier. And yet we have to recognize that this is so often where we live, that the kingdom of God has come. We talk about it in theological terms as has come already, but is not yet complete and fulfilled. We live in this already, not yet. That things are not yet perfect, that we are not yet perfect, that God's salvation is not yet complete in our lives. And yet we look to him for hope, even in the midst of the battle. We're going to see just 3 points that we see in this passage is that there is a battle. The battle is hard. The battle is humbling. And the battle is his. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do pray that you would, in the power of your spirit, meet us here, that you would give us power for the battle, that we might find our hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The battle is hard. Clearly, this is the case with Paul, as we see he is even experiencing this struggle. In verse 15, he notes that he doesn't understand his own actions. This is certainly not the way that we would want life to be, that we don't even understand ourselves and our actions. And yet that's exactly what we see happening with Paul, that he's pushed to do things that he doesn't want to do. He's drawn to things that he doesn't want to do, that there is this difficulty. And now that starts, though, we know, because of the freedom that has been offered to him, the righteousness that has been given to him and to all believers, and that he wants what is good. And that's a pretty significant start. So we find this passage, there's a lot of debate, and we're going through these sections of Romans pretty quickly. I've talked about folks who have gone through very slowly, including our men's Bible study, because Romans is packed full of stuff. You can spend a lot of time in any section of Romans. We're not able to do all of that, but there. So we won't get into the whole discussion about who is being discussed here, but most theologians agree that we see Paul talking about a Christian here. And one of the reasons they believe that is because Paul is talking about wanting what is good. Verse 16, I do not do what I want, but I agree with the law that it is good. So he's acknowledging there's something good about God's law, that it's something to be desired, that it's something that is given to us for life and flourishing. And he notes in verse 22 that I delight in the law of God, actually. Even when he is tempted to move away from it, he delights in it. And he's giving us the language of the psalmist, particularly Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, when the psalmist is talking about finding delight and joy and life in the law of God. And so he's recognizing that there is benefit in the law. Not benefit, he's part of the thing that he's doing here in chapter 7 is he's recognizing, we talked about this last week, that the law is not sufficient for salvation. We can't just check off the list of laws that we've done or not done and say that we're good to go, that we're okay, that we're righteous enough. No, the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us through these chapters, that we're never good enough. We can never do enough law keeping or law abiding to find righteousness. So the law is not sufficient for salvation, but it is good for guidance. It is good for direction in life. And he's noting that. And yet there is this difficult, this hard battle that he is experiencing. Verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is this battle that is happening. And that's significant. That's a place that we need to begin to recognize that there is a battle. Our culture tells us that real life, that real fulfillment, that real prosperity comes in a complete freedom to do whatever we want at any given moment in time. That's real freedom, that is real life. And what we find again and again in scripture is that actually there are boundaries that are given to us for our good and for our life. And that we have to find ourselves in a place where we would say that boundaries are good. Now, reality just tells us this is the case. You know, if we hear you can be anything that you want to be, you can do anything you want to do, we recognize that is fundamentally not true. I could never have been a successful NBA player. Or any major sporting job. I could have never been a professional in any sport. Like I've just not that gifted of an athlete. And that probably applies to most of us. There are many jobs, there are many realities in life that that come only to a select few, right? So we recognize that we can't just do anything we want to do. We can't be anything we want to be. And so we do live within constraints. And what Paul is saying again and again is there are constraints that are given to us. There are boundaries that are given to us by our Creator that are for our good. And we should strive for those and want to do those things. That's part of the beginning of the battle is recognizing that this is the case. Recognizing that we actually do want to strive for godly lives, for godly things that we would live and do in that way. And yet we're drawn to temptation. We're drawn away from the law of God by the sin that battles within us, that dwells within our members and our bodies. And we all can talk about different ways in which we experience that. And maybe even particularly now, particularly in this moment, there are ways in which we're tempted to sin, go against the law of God, to miss the mark that he's given us for our lives, the direction that he's given us. We have all of us different temptations, but sometimes they're the same. Maybe in this particular moment, we're drawn into self-righteousness, judgment, and pride. We see the divisions that are happening politically or in response to the pandemic or in response to injustice that we see in our racial interactions. And we have different responses to those. And then we become self-righteous, judgmental, and prideful in those things. And we're tempted to those and pushed in those now more than ever. And I speak from experience as I scroll through Facebook or the news and at some level wanting to be aware of what's going on in the world and in our lives, but also the conversations that I have with you guys, knowing that in my own heart and talking with some of you and all of our hearts, we're tempted now more than ever to be self-righteous, judgmental, and prideful. And we need to recognize that is happening. We need to give words to that in this time in order to battle it, in order to enter into the difficult battle. And that's exactly what we should be doing, recognizing that is happening all around us and that is happening in our own hearts. We need to battle it. We might also recognize a lack of contentment, a despair that comes because things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. They're not the way that they have been in the past or the way that we expect them to be. And oftentimes, the way that we expect them to be tied up in the American dream, that we think that happiness is this right that we have and we define it in a particular way, not just a right to pursue it, but to have it at all times. And so we move into very quickly this lack of contentment, particularly again in these times. Or we might find ourselves experiencing the difficulty of the world around us. And so then we are quick to excuse indulging in sin. And maybe it's alcohol or tobacco or porn. These are just common things that are temptations for us in this time that we quickly excuse those things because life is so difficult. And so we need to recognize that we should be battling against these things, even when it is hard, even when it is difficult, and recognize the way that the pandemic, recognize the way that the political divisions and the racial divisions in our country are shaping us and pushing us to these different temptations. If we don't acknowledge that battle, then we won't be engaged in it, and we'll fall to those life-destroying, destructive things. We'll begin to seek to find our hope in things other than Jesus Christ. The second thing that we find is that the battle is humbling. The fact that we are living in the not yet. Yes, Jesus has come. Yes, Jesus has offered salvation. He's offered us his righteousness, but he hasn't yet completed us, perfected us, brought perfection into this world. We find that is true of each one of us, of our own hearts, so that we might quickly see that it is a heart issue that we are self-righteous or judgmental, that it's a heart issue, that we want things, that we're not content. It's a heart issue that we might not be prideful before others, that we would recognize that we ourselves are broken. If we think about the racial divides, we might recognize that our own hearts are prejudiced, that we've been shaped by sin around us, and that we hold that judgment often in our own hearts, and that we need to then repent and turn and seek the goodness of God in our lives. But this would give us incredible humility before others. This language that Paul uses, here is Paul who, excuse me, has written so much of the Bible, God's word to us. God is used in powerful ways, and yet he describes himself in verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, this is reminiscent of his language in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, where he says he's the foremost of sinners, or the chief of sinners. And we hear that language sometimes, and we think it's just rhetorical. We think maybe we've heard it if we've grown up in the church, and we hear that and we think, oh, he's just trying to make a point. No, he is describing the way that he experiences himself and his sin and his brokenness. He's humbling himself even before those that he's writing to, the Roman church here. He is being humble, not false humility. And the reality is we now live in this time where even false humility is the guise of humility is not appreciated anymore. We should just be able to say and do whatever we want. We should be able to win everything and be the best and not ask for forgiveness or admit our issues. And that's lauded and accepted. Much less putting on the air of humility or valuing that appearance of humility, but it being a false humility. I've talked before about in high school as a senior playing football, there was an article that interviewed me about my football experience. And the first line was Hickman, a quiet, humble 6-footer. And it described me as humble. And I felt such a high degree of pride that I was humble, that I was seen and experienced as humble. And yet within my own heart was this great pride that came from that article and even that line, even that description, this false humility that I had. And what our brokenness, our very real brokenness and our very real battle with sin should instill within us is a deep, real humility that we do not have all the answers, that we do not have it all figured out. That doesn't mean that we can't hold to particular truths, but that we do so with humility in the way that we interact with others. So in this incredibly divided time, that we would be able to disagree absolutely 100%, we would hold strongly to what we believe, but that we would be able to do so while respecting others and being humble about ourselves and our own position. If we really believe that this is true, that we would say with Paul, as we should, because the gospel tells us to, "Oh, wretched man that I am," it would revolutionize the way that we interact with others. It would revolutionize the humility that we have before others and the respect that we give them, even when we disagree with them. And maybe particularly when we disagree with them, even over significant issues, so that we would be able to get along. This is happening less and less, that we would be able to get along with those who we do not agree with. Those within the church that would argue for one side of the political spectrum or the other based on biblical truths, that we would be able to interact. And this would be able to happen within the church and with those outside the church, that this battle would be humbling for us. And we're able to do that ultimately because the battle that is hard and is humbling for us is ultimately his. It's ultimately God's battle. And that's what we see here in Romans. That's what we see throughout scripture. And we're going to find it as we jump into chapter 8 starting next week. And we've found it already in our freedom from slavery to sin. And we find it here in verse 24 and 25. As he says, basically, where is my hope? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gives this very clear implied answer that it is God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to recognize the battle. The very next line, the end of chapter 25, I mean, verse 25, but he notes there is deliverance and it comes through God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not through me, not through my ability to obey the law, not through my ability to enter into the battle, but through Jesus Christ. This is his battle. That is where hope lies. So as we think about all the brokenness around us, our hope has to lie here. I need this. This has been part of the reminder each and every Sunday, but it's a reminder for me. Again, as I scroll through Facebook or I look at the news, I am heartbroken and it's painful and I don't have the answers. And yet I know that my hope is in him, that he offers the thing that we need, the ultimate thing that we need, that he talked about in the first six chapters of Romans, the righteousness of Christ. We have none on our own. We can't win the battle, but through the power of the Spirit that we'll see play out in chapter 8, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, the hope lies in him. And we need that reminder. Again, in light of the virus, our hope is in Jesus. It's not in a vaccination. It's not in a drug that will solve COVID. It is in Jesus. And our hope lies in Jesus. If Biden wins, our hope is in Jesus. If Trump wins the election, our hope is in Jesus. It is not in those. If the United States of America were to crumble and fall, our hope would be the same. It would be in Jesus Christ. We need that reminder that we, and even maybe particularly in these times, we are, yes, experiencing a global pandemic, but we're very focused on the political brokenness, the racial brokenness in our own country. But we need to be reminded of others' experiences. And as I've talked about and I'll just drew a blank on his name, but Early Rain Covenant Church. But I am reminded, as he is in jail almost a year now for preaching the gospel, that his hope is in Jesus. It's not in his country. It's not in his religious freedoms. And it's not just him. Just this last week, one of his elders who had been in prison for months and released was then arrested again and kept from worship because he was attempting to, as a family and with small groups, to gather to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as we are now over Zoom and as we will next week together in person outside. For those reasons, he is both pastor and elders are experiencing persecution. Their hope is not in their government. The same is true for us. That's not where our hope lies. Religious freedom or things going like we want them to go. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. That he is the one fighting this battle for us. That he's the one that gives us strength and power to move forward in our sanctification, to put sin to death, to move toward becoming more like Jesus. We trust and look to him. I pray that each of us in this time would find that hope in him, that the battle is his, that he gives us strength and power to enter into it. Lord, we pray that you would give us that hope, that power, that we would find it in Christ alone, that we would not seek our hope in other things. Give us your power to find our hope there. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.